Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Call. This is a show where we talk about so many aspects of that admonition from Revelation 18, verse 4 in Scripture. The truth, as a matter of fact, and that's one of the issues we'll tackle today. But in any case, it tells us that what we need to do is quit participating with the sin so that we don't partake of the plagues, at least hopefully don't. And along those lines, I'm going to muse a little bit philosophical today. I'm going to ask a question, and I know this has been on a lot of our minds. I've certainly talked about it, thought about it, and been dealing with it one way or another for weeks, if not months at this point. I hear all these discussions. I've seen any number of articles online. I've got several sitting here in front of me today about, are people waking up? Let me start off with that one. Are the woke waking up? Hell no. The Bible tells us that there'll be a time when they'll replace bitter for sweet, they call evil good and good evil and so forth. And I'm going to suggest that what we're really seeing today is somnambulism, sleepwalking, being called woke. That's just another example of the same thing. But are people waking up? Let me ask it this way. Come the fall, right, there's going to be this big election. Will there be the oh-so-well-forecast red wave when people will finally, at long last, wake up and throw the bums out? Will there even be an election allowed if it looks like that's going to happen? Well, I've been talking about stories that indicate, we saw it in most recently Alaska, where Sarah Palin was beaten, or was she? Was the election stolen? Hey, how are you going to know? All we do know is that the last one was stolen, and that anybody that even talks about it is now being called an election denier. So one thing I can guarantee you, an election is not going to make the difference. You know the old joke, if it was allowed to, well, then they wouldn't count the votes. Any number of ways to phrase that, but the bottom line is the same, folks. If you're looking for a political solution to a clearly spiritual and even downright psychological, because people plain don't understand what truth is anymore, the chaos has gotten that bad, the dumbing down has gotten that bad, they're looking in the wrong place for the wrong solution. It's not going to work. But let me get back to the question, because what I want to do is to explore some aspects of that today. And are people waking up? I've certainly seen some evidence, but on the other hand, I see neighbors, and by and large, I think it's those of us that are paying attention. In other words, there's what's called selection bias at work here. If you're already awakened, you tend to look and find hopeful signs that people aren't quite as dumbed down as they have been. Does that mean they're waking up? Are they actually going to do something about it? Oh, maybe they'll go into the booth and pull the lever. Oh, yeah, and nobody will count the votes, or what difference will it make? All right. Where I want to go today is a couple of stories. I'm going to start out with some things that will outline part of the problem and part of the reasons why I think the standard solution, whether it's going into the voting booth and having a revolution or picking up guns and having a revolution, will, as history has shown so many times, probably fail unless, and it's the unless we'll get to in just a couple minutes. You probably even already know where I'm headed, but hey, let's talk about it. And sometimes getting there in the logical path will help make the connections clear. Here is just one story, and you'll see where I'm headed with this. A Jet 2 plane in Europe made an emergency landing in Greece after it took off from Birmingham, England, and the pilot reportedly fainted in flight at 30,000 feet. Hey, wonder what kind of a poison poke he'd had. No, they're not going to say anything about that. There have been any number of Canadian doctors that have died. This is a kind of a continuing story, right? Strange, unexplained, sudden deaths. It's just that there's so many more than there ever have been any time. It's a statistical anomaly. Let me throw out one more, and I'll introduce this with a verse that's always spoken to me as an engineer, a kind of a nerdy engineer, and we'll get to the verse in just a second from the book of Ecclesiastes. But this comes from Steve Kirsch. It was written just within the last day or two. And he says, when you go look at the numbers and we see what's going on today, vaccines are now, on average, the poison poke, the Zyklon B, taking about 5 months to kill most people. Now, part of the problem was originally so many people were dying and croaking, having heart attacks, strokes, you name it, various kinds of death-dealing side effects from the virus, from the vaccine that produces the virus in people's bloodstream and in others. We see the immediate deaths. We see people that die of strokes or heart attacks or unexplained causes not long thereafter. But it turns out, as he says, if you look at the deaths from all causes, and all causes include things like not just heart attacks and strokes and car wrecks and suicides when people realize, oh, I'll never be able to do fill in the blank again, but also things like cancers that may have been there before, may have been dormant, but when you destroy the immune system, they come back with a vengeance and they take months to kill people. And on average, the various combinations of things that are killing people take about 5 months to do it. Well, if you've never heard this verse from Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, at least I think he was probably the author. Anyway, it says something to the effect of this, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because there's lag in the system, is how an engineer would say it. Because, in fact, it takes a while for the consequences of really nasty stuff to come to the fore. Well, here you go. Because the sentence against an evil work, wrote the preacher here, Solomon, it's not executed speedily, in other words. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. As an engineer, I say this is what's called lag. Between the time that you do something really stupid and the effects of it become manifest, a lot of people don't see the cause and effect connection anymore. For example, you take a revolver, you put a single bullet in it, you spin the chamber, and you play Russian roulette. Well, if in fact somebody's watching, boom, the gun goes off. Ooh, that was only a 1 in 6 chance. Who could have thought it? Well, maybe I can see the cause and effect because the connection is right there at the fingertips. On the other hand, if you pull the trigger and it takes 5 months before somebody dies of cancer, well, maybe it wasn't the poison poke. Certainly might not have been. But when you see thousands of these happening and all kinds of cancers and heart attacks and stroke, well, then you say, maybe there is something going on here. But if you've been dumbed down in the public cesspools, maybe you can ignore it. And that's part of the problem. Well, here is the other part of the problem. And I won't do a lot on this story yet. I'm sure we'll have more information later. But there's a group called the U.S. Freedom Fighters that met earlier this Freedom Flyers fighting for freedom. This is a large number of pilots and other air traffic controllers, professionals in aviation, people that have been, in a lot of cases, forced by their employers to do something damnably stupid, to take the poison poke. Now, as you've probably heard me say, because as a pilot, this really irritates me, I know that there are aviation medical examiners who are required to do checks. The more commercial you fly, in other words, a pilot that's flying for the commercial carriers has to have what's called a first-class medical every 6 months. It's very stringent. And normally, back when we had an FAA that actually obeyed their own stinking regulations, if somebody took, not just an experimental drug, mind you, a new treatment that's been on the market for less than 1 year, and by the way, that would fit any way you look at the poison poke. Even, in other words, if it was fully approved, but it had only been out there for 9 months, and the pilots went out and took it, they would be disqualified from flying. They are medically unfit to fly. Do not issue, do not fly, was what the medical examiners were told. Now, a lot of them know that, so they're asking a good question. Why, oh, why are you mandating something which your own regs say makes a pilot medically unfit to fly? Huh. Now, add to that the fact that a lot of them were forced to take this, and a lot of them have had heart attacks, strokes, problems in flight. We've done any number of stories on that. And now they're finding out, oh, because I have a cancer, because my heart murmur has come back, I can't fly for other reasons. But you know what? I didn't have that problem until you made me take the damn poison poke. Anyway, so there was a meeting with a whistleblower from the FAA, and they're talking about, well, what do we do at this point? Here's the rub, folks. This is the reason why I think this problem is certainly worth thinking about. It's because, A, if the flying public knew that the FAA didn't give a damn about whether they lived or died, why? Because they're forcing people to take a poison poke that might well kill an airliner full of folks. Hey, well, maybe there's a co-pilot there to take over when the pilot strokes out. There was a case not long ago where the fellow stroked out, died 3 times, but thankfully he'd gotten the plane on the ground before he went flatline. And they told him later, you know what, if this had happened on short final, well, not only would you probably have killed a whole airline full of people, but you wouldn't have lasted long enough to get to the defibrillator and the things that were available in the airport. You wouldn't have made it to the hospital. Why is this important? Again, not just because they don't care about the health of the flying public, but because pilots who've now been forced to take the poison poke are asking themselves the question, wait a minute. If I really press this, and if I go to the FAA and I say, hey, you made me take this poison poke, your own regs say I'm unfit to fly, well, the FAA will say, okay, suit yourself. You're grounded. Your career is over. Ha ha! How'd that fix you? So the pilots, having now been forced to do something, which they knew, in a lot of cases, they shouldn't ought have done, well, they're on the wrong team. Because to come out and speak the truth and to say, I'm not fit to fly, ends their career. Do you see the dilemma here? Do you see how cleverly, satanically evil this was? Force people to do something we know damned well is stupid, illegal, and probably deadly, but once they've done it, we've got them. They're literally on the blackmailable list. And now the FAA and the airlines and the pilots are all essentially on the same team saying, I don't know where we go from here, but we can't very well fix this now, can we, without doing, well, several things. Destroying the careers of a lot of pilots, destroying the entire medical industry, and of course destroying what little credibility the Federal Aviation Administration has left. And this is kind of par for the course. I think this is an interesting case because it shows the level of evil that once it becomes ensconced is really kind of hard to get rid of. Well, let me go to one more story that's an evil that's hard to get rid of. The Biden Führer, arguably the most satanically evil man ever to infest the Oval Office. Now, I'm not blaming him. The guy is senile. He is, in fact, a criminal. How senile is he? Well, he doesn't even remember all of the bribes that he's taken and promises he's made. But just in the last 24 hours, he issued a message. He's been out there saying things like, oh, the Second Amendment doesn't mean squat. You can't buy a cannon. That was always a lie. But most recently, he said, an AR-15 fires a bullet that's 5 times faster than any other gun. What a blithering idiot. I mean, that's such a stupid statement, folks. All it takes is about 3 seconds, even with a search engine, if you don't know which end of a gun the bullet comes out of, to realize that's a bald-faced lie. But are you hearing people saying, what kind of an idiot is this president? How many people are going to die because this guy doesn't know enough to come in out of the rain? Or which end the diaper is brown on and which end is just out of his nasal cavities? We're talking about a level of stupidity, of asinine, in your face, how can you believe this crap that would have been unthinkable in America not long ago. So there is another part of the problem. I'm now going to just at least talk about the title of another piece. This is a great article. I did it earlier on the news by T.L. Davis entitled The Sinking Ship, or Is It a Sinking Ship? He says that the forces seem to be aligning at this point for some form of comeuppance, some form of reckoning, because just how stupid can people be expected to be? This guy is literally standing there telling folks, I think you're so stupid, you can't recognize when I'm lying through my teeth. And the answer is, well, the press won't point it out. And after all, if they have been stupid enough to wear the masks and take the poison poke and get on airplanes and not having said anything about it now, find that there's an army of 80,000 plus IRS agents, the new standing army being deployed against them, going to take their guns first, of course. They're working hard on all of that. And then we're going to do the rest of the stuff that you already know is coming. The mandates, the next Fauci flu, will it be the pox of any given kind? Well, monkeypox doesn't scare people because it's pretty much just LGBTQ perversions that result in that. We need something scarier if we're really going to do the lockdowns. Or maybe we don't. Maybe people are so dumbed down that all we got to do is say, booga booga, wear your mask, and if you don't, we'll kill you. And that'll do it. How awake are people? Are they really starting to realize all of this? Okay, where I want to go next is is just a couple of comments, and I, by and large, I think generally, Andrew Napolitano, former federal judge, has about 70% of things right. The title of the story he did this week for Lou Rockwell and for others does bug me a bit. It says, when the Constitution fails us. It's not the Constitution that's failed us, folks. It's the fact that we have a whole bunch of people who think it's nothing but a GD piece of paper, who put their hand on a Bible and lie before God. They never intended to do anything about it anyway. They prattle about how it's the supreme law of the land, and then they say, but it's not worth the piece of paper it's printed on. You don't have a right to do anything that the Bible, the Constitution, the law of the land says you have, you know, from free speech to a warrant being needed, unless you're the president. Over and over again, they're rubbing people's noses in the fact that it's a dead letter. Says Judge Napolitano, the utter disregard that we now see openly for the freedoms protected by the Constitution that these folks have sworn to uphold by asserting public health and how it trumps personal liberty is just one element of this. Now, first off, this is part of the place where I take issue with Napolitano. He's talking about local officials, city officials, governors, and others who basically have said, Achtung, public health, wear your masks, you stupid slaves. Rebreathe your exhaust gases. We don't care if it destroys your immune system and stunts your children's brains. We're going to ask that you obey the science. And why is it science? Because the Fauci Meister says so. Here's the problem. They assert that public health trumps personal liberty. Well, no, it doesn't, but that's the stupid smokescreen part of the so-called argument here. It's just the smoke. Public death is the goal. Look and see what the FAA's doing. The whole point I've been making for the last 5 minutes here is that public health was never the goal. It's about killing people. It's about controlling people. It's about taking their stuff. And if you actually believe that it had anything to do with public health or the science, pardon my bluntness, but you're as dumb as a post. You probably believe when the Biden Fuhrer tells you about AR-15s that he has some clue what he's talking about. All right. The rest of this piece from Napolitano goes on to talk about how, theoretical basis and public understanding of the American experiment dating back to the 1780s had to do with, as your host has pointed out, certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, happiness, the pursuit of thereof, or life, liberty, and property, the right to own your own body, the rights that you have as a result of being human, and, well, things that come from God, which, of course, as far as these people, those that put their hands on a Bible and lie, they don't matter at all anymore. Napolitano goes on to talk about nullification. Thomas Jefferson and James Madison wrote, secretly, evidently, the Virginia and Kentucky resolutions that essentially declared that, among other things, the Alien and Sedition Acts, which negated the First Amendment and the whole concept that they had just finished fighting the war for, don't matter. And they were saying essentially that whenever any government becomes abusive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. Hey, does that ring a bell from somewhere? Has the Constitution failed us? Asks Napolitano after all of this. Answer, wrong question. As John Adams rightfully put it, and by the way, Adams was on the wrong side of the Alien and Sedition Acts, this Constitution, he wrote, is fit for the governance of an educated and moral people only. It's totally inadequate to that of any other. In other words, it's not the Constitution that's failed us, it's the fact that people can't read. They don't pay any attention. They put their hand on a Bible. What's that? I don't know. I never read it either. And they lie. And they say, your rights, they don't come from God. They come from me if I feel like it today. This is the problem. The problem is we have a government of men, not of law. There's a lot of ways to put it, folks, but it ultimately boils down to the same thing. Adams is right. If you have people who cannot be trusted to honor their word, they certainly can't be trusted to do the right thing. They're in it for themselves. They don't believe in God-given rights. Your rights come from them because why? They're tyrants. They are megalomaniacs, psychopaths. Your rights aren't worth squat so far as they're concerned. As a matter of fact, neither is your life, and they've demonstrated that. How many more proofs do we need? Napolitano does get this right. It's soon going to get worse, he said. And it's not just the idiocy of the coming lockdowns and next generation mandates. But think about it. If vaccines work, why do we need masks? But if masks work, why do we need vaccines? Why do I need Big Brother telling me how to be healthy? Well, because Big Brother doesn't want you healthy. They want you dead. And I've just given about as many proofs as we need. The time has come, says Napolitano, to nullify government interferences with personal autonomy by disregarding them and to threaten seriously to leave and ignore the governments that hate our freedom. You know what, folks? You don't have to have a Kentucky resolution even. You don't have to have a state, and regardless of which state you live in, to agree that, hey, you know what? There really is a God and you have rights from him. All you have to do is just know yourself that there is a God. You have rights that come from him. The government is supposed to honor those things. That's its only raison d'etre, its only reason for existence. And if they're not doing it, well, I can vote to come. That's not going to do it. You can simply come out of her. You can say, you know what? This is not a government that comes from God. This is not ordained by anything. And the people that put their hand on the Bible and lie, they're not governing anything. I mean, seriously, you live in a banana republic. You live in a place where people's word isn't their bond, where it's not worth a damn. Whereas George Bush put it, it's nothing but a GD piece of paper. Well, if that's what they think of it, then they're nothing but a GD tyrant either. So what do we do? Well, again, the prescription is laid out in Scripture over and over again. And by the way, for those that misread Romans 13, I'll just suggest, as I have on this show and others a long time before, they ought to actually read Scripture for comprehension, not the way that they read the Bill of Rights. Okay, where I want to go next, and this will set up the other elements of the question for today, is a piece by Gary D. Barnett. I saw it up on Lou Rockwell. How many people, he asks, have figured out that the state's only plan for your life, its only plan for your public health, is mass depopulation and complete control of humanity? Answer, not enough. Now, he goes on to talk about the question that I started with. Are people waking up? Are people going to figure it out? And it's kind of an interesting layout here, how he lays out his thesis. And I'll go through a bit of it. Again, it's going to take us to the bottom of the hour break. We'll pick it up when we get back. But he says, I stand by the position, I've held it, that the masses are responsible for their own enslavement. I've quoted frequently the line that says, let those that falsely believe they're free rattle their chains. None are more truly enslaved than those who are serving the wrong God. As a matter of fact, remember the verse that says, those whom he has made free are free indeed. Well, if they don't know who they serve, guess whom they're serving. All right. When the plans from the bad guy, I'm gonna change just a little bit of the take here, because I'm gonna suggest that there really is a force for evil. Barnett's not gonna come right out and say that. I don't know what his personal belief is, but the fact that he doesn't recognize what we're really dealing with here boils down to nothing more than good versus evil. But the plans to take over humanity have escalated beyond imagination. But now, he says, there's, or is there, maybe we should ask it as a question, a desperation evident by the ruling class because more people are waking up to all the obvious lies and deception? Now, I ask, how could they not be at this point? The rulers and their political pawns, given power by the people voluntarily, seem to be going in so many different directions all at the same time. There are fake viruses, world war threats, food, energy shortages. In many cases, they're manufactured. The supply chain breakdowns, the complete destruction of the economy, manufactured. The debt crisis, that was obviously manufactured, dishonest weights and measures. It all goes back to the same sources, folks. Do we believe that there is a supreme law and that there is an author of that? Or is it just the biggest brother you can imagine? Fake viruses is not the end of it. You got fake global warming, transhumanism, ridiculous gender BS, political false flags, you name it. It goes on and on, and we could spend the whole show just talking about the list of lies. But could this be an indication of the confidence they have in their takeover conspiracy? Maybe they're panicking. My hope, of course, would be the latter, says Barnett. But while not convinced, it's still obvious that there are signs of uncertainty that have arisen in the minds of the global world controllers. Are they fearful of their lies being rejected? Are they reacting erratically in order to perpetuate their propaganda? Well, if true, that would be a good thing, but there are other explanations as well. Now, at this point, I'm gonna make just a couple of references to Scripture. We'll do most of this when we come back, but the line that I quote probably more than any other on this subject comes from Isaiah chapter 66, the last one if you're looking for it. Just as they have chosen their own ways, says the creator of the universe, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusion and bring their fears upon them. Because when I spoke, they did not hear. They did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. So what's he going to do? He's going to bring a delusion upon them and bring their fears upon them. Does that sound a little bit like what we might see happening today? Again, there's more to it than that, but there are some elements of this that should really resonate with what we're already seeing. And we'll pick it up right there when we get back after the bottom of the hour break. Patriot, color me red, white, and blue. Hello, hey. Liberty, so I'll stand for what's right as long as I
learned in high school. It's a wonder I can think at all. And my lack of education hasn't hurt me none. I can read the writing.
All right, we are back, folks. I'm Mark Call, and I'm working up to a question I haven't actually asked yet. We'll get to it momentarily. Again, the setup has to do with some of the obvious things. Are people waking up, or are they simply choosing death, maybe, is one way that Scripture would put it. I've laid before you life and death, blessing and cursing, so choose life. I quote that all the time. But there's this other one from Isaiah 66 that we went to before the break. Because I chose that in which I do not delight. Well, what am I going to do, says the Creator? I'll choose their delusions for them, and I'll bring their fears upon them, because they chose that in which I do not delight. All right. The author of the story I was looking at the break, Gary D. Barnett, asks how many people have figured out that the state's only real plan is not just mass depopulation, but complete control of humanity. Answer, any way you slice it, it's not enough. And while he suggests the following, there's a lot of awakening that hopefully is happening, but it's not at any level, at least certainly not yet, which could cause enough uproar to either slow or stop the totalitarian assault on this population, meaning in the once free United States, or for that matter, anywhere else in the world. With so much obvious deceit, lies, criminal behavior by the state, and open hostility towards the masses, can anybody honestly deny that all of that's true? Especially those who dare to question the false narratives. They'll silence those folks or raid them. Now they're going to have 80,000 IRS standing armies to go against them. Well, why hasn't anger and dissent become much more prevalent? And that's a really good question. In the founding era, if you think about what they were enduring, the level of tyranny, swarms of officers sent here to harass our people and eat out their substance. Folks, the things that King George, evil King George the tyrant, was doing to the colonies were pitiful. They pale in comparison to what Big Brother has already done to the once free United States. I mean, for example, they weren't trying to kill them en masse with the poison poke. They didn't have the kind of mass transit that would kill thousands or hundreds at a time. They certainly weren't trying to starve them to death. They may have been trying to tax them out of existence, but hey, that's just a trivial thing compared to what we're seeing again today. So the question is, why hasn't anger and dissent become more prevalent? Could this be due to a mental duality of sorts in the common man, one in which confusion and fear simultaneously reside? Because, hey, let's face it, simple ignorance alone can't explain why there's such a submissive attitude by the people at large, given that the horrid effects are not only nationwide, but worldwide. People are dropping dead, and they don't even see that. Now, that leads me to ask, and to kind of answer the question here, there's this mental duality of sorts, he suggests. Well, think about those words for a second, folks. I'm going to read a line from the book of Yaakov, or James, one of the people who walked with Yeshua, and he said this. It starts off in chapter 1 of his letter, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Well, we got a lot of trials, so maybe we should be joyful. "Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." But hey, he says, let that have its perfect work so that you're complete, lacking at nothing. And here are the verses I want to focus on, because there's a promise in here. It's an interesting one. If you lack wisdom, and there's a lot of that going around, if you lack wisdom, you can ask of Elohim, of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and ask, and it will be given to him. That's a pretty great promise, right? You want wisdom? By the way, we see the example with Solomon. He asked for it, and he got it more than anybody else ever did. But you think that James is telling the truth here. I believe he is. So isn't it a good thing to ask? There is, however, a but. And that's important. Let's read it. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Don't let that man suppose that he is going to receive anything from the Creator, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah. Wow. Okay, if you lack wisdom, ask. But if you're double-minded, if you're asking but not in faith, you don't expect to get it, in other words. Don't expect to get it. I guess it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy if you think about it. "Don't let that man suppose he'll receive anything from Yahuwah, because," says Yaakov, "he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now let me go back to this piece again. This duality, this mental duality, the common man who is so stupid, so dumbed down that he says, oh, it's really awful. They're taking my kids away. They're destroying my business. They're destroying my livelihood. They make me wear this damn mask. I can't breathe. I can't speak. Now I got sickness. I took the poison poke. I got a heart murmur. I got clots and I'm probably going to die. Oh! The time to have asked for wisdom was probably before you committed Harry Carey, folks. But the point is, the double-minded man is, no doubt about it. Scripture has this one nailed. He is unstable in all his ways. Let me go back to the piece here and see if that doesn't really help resonate with this one. Has the general population, asked Barnett, not only been dumbed down beyond recognition by the system, but also psychologically or physiologically manipulated to react in a certain manner? Maybe it's 5G. He's certainly been conditioned with the media, the propaganda, all the crap, the two Facebook, the Twitter, the deceptions. If that hypothesis seems far-fetched, says the author, well then how can one explain how so many people all at the same time are acting in the same idiotic manner and they'll accept and they'll comply to such extreme draconian measures mandated by the state? Hell, they're going to turn in their guns next, and you know what the Biden Führer will do after that, don't you? If not, just read history. Ask Adolf, ask Stalin, ask Pol Pot, ask Mao. They'll all tell you the same thing. That's part of the reason why we want it. If that hypothesis is far-fetched, yep, why is everybody doing the same stupid thing expecting a different result? Einstein had something to say about that. These measures that dramatically alter their lives and families so adversely, and yet they put up with it. There are a lot of writers, he says, and reporters today who are changing their position about the tyrannical, totalitarian position we face instead of continuing to point out the realities of this horrendous societal transformation and behaving and presenting a picture of hope and a positive outlook based on unfounded optimism. They say that an awakening by the masses is evident, imminent. In other words, because this is so horrible, surely people will wake up. Well, based on what? Like what they did in Nazi Germany? Like what they did under Stalin? Like what the Chinese populace did under Mao? Do you see the point here? Yes, it's optimistic to say, oh, surely, how bad does it have to get before people wake up? Or is the Stockholm Syndrome what's really happening? Pointing out the truth, the good, all of those things might seem uplifting. I have no problem with pointing out the truth, but it's not always the same as the good. It's not always the optimistic position. Forcing that position due to tiring of the actuality of our predicament creates an unwarranted false hope, he says. It's not all doom, but there is, in all honesty, there's a penchant for people only pursuing what makes them feel good rather than what the truth is, what's necessary to move forward to a position desired by those with a passion for freedom. Now, wait a second. Here's the problem. Oh, it's all about a passion for freedom. If we just have a passion for freedom, that will do it. Now, I don't doubt that that's important. I think all of us that understand the truth, understand our Creator, and that He has given us a choice. There is no greater choice, no greater freedom, folks, than the choice between good and evil. The choice between death and cursing, blessing, or the alternative. We have a choice. There's freedom. But the question is, do we understand the parameters? Do we even understand the choice that's before us? And I'm going to suggest that this is where this author and so many others are missing the point, the boat and the point. It's part of the reason why I'm talking about this in this kind of detail today. Societies that accomplish success, says Barnett, when it comes to gaining freedom, or at least some freedom, they're almost always the result of a complete collapse of the society, of a destruction of the current economic, governing, and state systems. What this indicates, and what is true of people in general, is, and it literally history makes the point, people do not come to a position of proper mass descent until it's the only option available. There's a military term on death's doorstep, basically, on death's ground. In other words, you put your military in a position where they're surrounded on all sides and they got to fight or die. And hell, they're fighting like their life depends on it. Well, I've known that there are commanders that have done that deliberately in order to say, see how clever we are? We put you in a position where it was fight or die, and look, you're still alive. You're 90% of your buddies aren't, but yeah, wasn't that a great choice on our part? Folks, this is inevitably what governments will do to people. And the question is, do people react once they're in that position, or do they just lay down and die? Have they already chosen death? And that's the thing I'm going to suggest is so important to understand here. In my opinion, says Barnett, most revolutions fail to bring about long-term solutions to tyranny. They don't achieve lasting progress. Why? Well, he says it this way. I'm going to agree in part and suggest he's missing the bigger part. The result of these belated last-minute efforts, he says, and they can do more harm than good, is that there are always reactions after total failure has already occurred. So the better, more obvious, more common outcome is a new dictatorial regime in power. I'm going to say it more bluntly. They picked the wrong god. Let me say it again. A little belated last-minute effort, they panic, and they pick the wrong god. You want an example? Look at the French Revolution. Literally, blood ran in the streets. Thomas Jefferson was at least originally duped by that one, thinking that maybe they too would follow the American path and recognize that there are self-evident truths. But no, they didn't. They tried to do it without God. And look at the result again. The author goes on to say, is this attitude based on ignorance or fear or both? Is it simply indifference at a massive level? And if so, why? Are these attitudes natural, or can they be programmed, and have they been programmed into the minds of people over their lifetimes due to indoctrination by government, the public fool system, the waste stream media, massive peer pressure, psychological, physical methods of submission, including extreme propaganda, or is it a combination of all of this? You notice what he's missing? Is it simply the work of an adversary and all of these people who serve anything and everything except the one true God of the universe? Well, we live in a new world. We've sunk to a new position. We can't even define a man or a woman anymore without accepting great scrutiny. Fields of economics, medicine, biology, science in general. The hard sciences aren't hard anymore. They're simply, opinion on any given day. It's time, he suggests, to seek only truth. And is it time to shun all else? You can't ignore real biology, for example, nor can it be altered to suit the current winds of idiocy. It's important to understand that promoting hope without hard factual evidence to support it is also more harmful than not. And that's part of the reason why I say, oh, the idea that we'll just vote our way out of it. Oh, yeah, the people that rigged the last election and absolutely nothing has changed and all the evidence suggests they're doing it again. And if they can't do it again, if they can't control it enough, I think they'll just be bolder this time. What does that mean? Well, let your imagination run wild, folks. Literally, it was a statistical absurdity before. All of these votes, 100-1, coming in for Joe Biden at 4 in the morning. Who could have imagined such a thing? Answer, nobody with half a brain. Nobody with any understanding of statistics. But statistics can't be used in a court of law because we don't have courts of law anymore. This is exactly what you can expect again. This false hope that, oh, we'll vote ourselves out of it. Yeah, sure. Fools. And I've often suggested, go to Scripture and ask yourself, can you find a single case, one, in all of the Bible where the masses of people, where there was a vote, or anything that looks like a vote, that didn't turn out bad? First recorded vote in human history. You can look these up for yourself. Read the book and you'll see it. Joshua and Caleb lost that one 10-2. The result, everybody that participated in the vote, all those over the age of 20, their carcasses fell in the wilderness there during the Exodus. You can go on and on. You'll find vote after vote. Solomon was elected. Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. What did the prophet warn? Oh, look what the king's going to do. What did Yah say? Oh, they've chosen not me. They've chosen, they want a king, like all the other nations. I'll give them a king. Oh, yeah. And they said it unanimously. Give us a king. They got one. Not a real good king. Okay? You can fast forward to the latter part of the book and ask yourself, what's probably the most famous vote in Scripture? Hey, who do you want? This man here named Yahushua or this fellow Barabbas? We want him! Release Barabbas! Yeah, it was a voice vote. Not exactly the right choice. Unless you realize that the Creator knew all along what they were going to do and had a plan regardless of their stupidity. Okay, but I think the point is made, folks. Those that are looking for a vote to fix it, or even an armed revolution to fix it, unless and until people wake up and realize it's all about who we serve and nothing else is going to get it, The die is already cast. The end is already in sight. Yeah, it's time to seek truth and to shun all else. So I agree with the author on that score, but he misses the real point. There is truth. There is a real supreme law. There are things we can do. And by the way, we don't have to vote because we have every authority we need to do exactly what he says. If God be God, serve him. If Baal, if Big Brother, if Biden be God, well then serve him. And guess what? You're going to get what you deserve, what you're asking for. Democracy is a system where people get what they deserve, and they get it good and hard. We've heard all of these phrases, and we're all going to see them play out again. But ultimately, there is a choice. We have the authority. This is the thing that I think most Americans don't get. They're double-minded. They could choose. They could ask in faith for wisdom with no doubting. They could ask, hey, give me the wisdom to do the right thing without doubt, because if they are double-minded, they won't receive anything from him. By the way, I think the same thing goes for a million people, double-minded and asking for the wrong thing for the wrong reasons too, and Scripture pretty well lays that out as well. Over and over again, folks, the key is simple, and yet it's oh so hard, because we just don't want to get it. We don't want to see that we are literally getting what we deserve because we rejected God. We kicked him out of the schools, kicked him out of the White House, kicked him out of the courts, kicked him out of every place, even the whore church. Which basically has what? Another Jesus that we've not preached? Did away with the law, nailed it to his cross? How about a fake, if there ever was one? I had a discussion with a neighbor the other day about, some of the people here, and is there going to be this awakening, and what's going to happen when the you-know-what hits the fan, and so forth and so on. Unfortunately, this friend of mine, and we've talked to him, but he believes in God. They'll always tell you, oh, I believe in God. But here's the problem. I don't believe him. Say what? Yeah, this is a point that I have made for years, and I think the subtle difference here is absolutely life and death. I believe there's a God. Well, you know what the Bible says? Even the demons believe and tremble, but that ain't enough. It's just a pitiful start. Oh, yeah. Again, so what? The question is, do you believe him? Not just that he exists, not just that the DNA is one proof among hundreds of thousands that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that there really is a creator and so forth. No, the question is, do you believe him? Do you believe that if he says he'll give you wisdom? Do you believe that if he says choose life and walk in obedience to me and I'll bless you, that he really means it? Or are you a double-minded man? I believe him, but I don't really believe him. I'm not willing to do what he says. Yeshua put it this way. Among many other ways, he said, hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I did a commentary a few weeks back on a website that's online, people asking about Scripture. And I pointed out that there was a line from Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians, where he says, hey, I wish everybody was kind of like I am. In other words, celibate. But this is not from Yah. This is not from God. This is just my opinion. But I wish everybody was like me. And obviously, it's his opinion. Paul comes out and says so. And people say, well, do you believe it's Scripture or not? Well, that's a stupid question. Paul is not telling you that you have to be celibate. Matter of fact, if you were and he was trying to say that, he'd be a liar. Why? Because the very first commandment in Scripture, read it for yourself, is be fruitful and multiply. You can't be celibate and do that, even if you think men can have babies. There is a problem here, folks. People believe in him, but they don't believe him. And as a matter of fact, then they'll prattle about Scripture, but they won't actually read what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed. Well, all Scripture, including Paul's opinion. Well, yeah, I believe that was Paul's opinion. So what? It's not going to work for me. It's not going to work for a lot of people. And if it did, the human race would be over in one generation. So why are even intelligent people arguing about something like this? You see, there are more important choices. Do you believe him when he says he'll give you wisdom if you ask in faith with no doubting? Do you believe that if you choose life and walk in obedience, he will actually do what he says? That he will guide you, guard you, protect you, that no weapon formed against you will prosper? Do you believe that if a revolution happens, whether it's a vote revolution or a physical rising up in arms, but people aren't doing it with faith in the one true creator and the real author of Scripture, in other words, if they're not walking in obedience, do you really believe that's going to come out any different than it did during the French Revolution or in so many other places? The American revolution, the war for independence, being pretty much the singular, true, shining example of the opposite. Why? Because unanimously, people held that there was self-evident truths, that among these, that there is a creator, and that he has given us certain rights, among them life, liberty, and property, and that the purpose of government is to secure these rights. Again, this is not hard. It is, in fact, revolutionary. But if you step back and ask the question, how did we get where we are? From the most blessed nation, arguably, in the history of planet Earth. I've seen people writing about the fall of Rome and the similarities to Rome and how even during the revolutionary era, by the way, not from some of the founders, it was later, Franklin, Jefferson, and Adams, as I pointed out, wanted the seal of the United States to literally be the Exodus, either Moses getting inspiration from Yah and the Red Sea as Franklin wanted it, or the others were more inclined towards just the general concept of people coming out of bondage into a land where they were trying to serve God and be free. Well, guess what? That original recommendation was rejected by some of the other people in the first Congress after the United States came into being and had a constitution, and they wanted more Roman stuff. They wanted Roman icons. They wanted Washington built like Rome. They wanted all kinds of paganism. Isn't that interesting? It's like this battle has been going on for centuries at this point, but it's taken a while for it to get to the point where it's truly completely out of control. So let's see where we are. I'm going to suggest again that there is reason for some optimism. Again, I'm not denying that. Are people waking up? I have certainly experienced it. I know you have too. There are a few people that said, wow, I didn't believe it. In my case, I can remember all the way back to first Ruby Ridge and then Waco, where I said, you know, damn, the FBI really did execute those people out behind the church. They burned them alive, and the ones that got out, they killed if they came out the back. Delta Force was back there along with Lon Horiuchi. Folks, this was satanically evil stuff. They killed people, men, women, and children in a church. They blew up the underground fire bunker, tornado shelter that they had. And it was covered up. And guess what? It was covered up by some of the very same people, including the Biden Führer, who then went on to positions of greater power, influence, and satanic evil. Have we seen where this leads? Yeah, it's pretty obvious at this point. Are people waking up? Well, not enough, not fast enough. And guess what? Honestly, I think my reading of Scripture suggests that's what we ought to expect. It's a remnant. It's always a remnant that comes out. 7,000 that the prophet Elijah wasn't aware of that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There are hopefully many of us, and I believe there'll be more, who will awaken, who will turn. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the word teshuvah, return. It gets translated as repent, but most people don't know what repent means. It means turn around. It means, you know what? I've been going the wrong way. I've been believing a lie. I have been literally lied to. I've inherited lies from our fathers. So now what? Well, you can ask in faith with no doubting for wisdom. He'll give it to us. We know that the choice is that he'll choose our delusions for us and bring our fears upon him. So don't go down that path. But if you lay it out and realize, too, you can also ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. There are so many things at this point we ought to be praying about and praying for others about and doing. But ultimately, and I'll say this again, it boils down to what the letters to those seven churches say. We need to be overcomers. We need to watch, walk, blow the shofar, be doing what we need to be doing through this period so that we can be ready for what comes. So that literally we can, as Paul put it, stand and having done all to stand. We can be not silent. We can speak when we're asked why it is that we have this hope that's within us. We can pray that we're counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. You see, the word is so consistent on this. But ultimately it boils down to, do you believe in him? That isn't enough. Even the demons can do that. Or do you believe him to the point where literally you're willing to bet your life on the fact that his word is true and every man who's telling you something different is in fact a liar? Folks, there has never been a more clear choice. It has never been more important than it is right now. And honestly, if we understand the word, it's never been more obvious what we need to do. And may Yahuwah bless you and yours.